Greet one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and worship together. Certainly been inspired with the Sunday school discussion, and I want to bless you for digging in and applying yourself and having lots to share. It's always an inspiration to hear all the different thoughts everybody has. I pondered a lot as to what to share this morning, and it helps to go to ministers' meetings. One of the highlights of going to ministers' meetings, like we did last week, is you hear preaching and you hear discussion, and you think it's just a time of reflecting and think about, okay, so what's getting preached in our congregation? What should be shared? What are needs? What can we do? What difference can we make? And I had written some things down that I thought I wanted to share, but when I came to this week and I knew it was my turn to preach, somehow Sonny and I got switched. And I thought, well, I'll just pick up one of these subjects. But when the experiences of the week happened, I just couldn't pick up one of those subjects and share it. And I felt like God had something else he wanted me to speak on this morning. And so we preach what God lays on our heart. There was a couple different things that influenced my thinking this week. When I started out writing them down, okay, so what influenced my thinking? I had three things, and then I had four, then I had five, and then I had six different things that I was really thinking about this week. And the first thing it was is Monday I went and looked at a job of a very difficult tree that we needed to take down for somebody, and I was thinking about this and I was talking to the man about it. And I'm not even sure exactly what started the conversation, but in passing he'd said something about getting saved in 1996. And I said, "Oh, tell me about it." So he told me about how he was from this area but had moved to Oklahoma to work in the oil fields, and the rough life he was living, addicted to all kind of vices and drugs, and the workaholic life he was living, working unbelievable hours, and how one day when he was home with his wife, she said, "Hey, let's go visit this little church." And for some reason, I said, "Sure." And they went and visited the church, and God touched his life and changed his life. And there was a lot more to the story. But his testimony was so powerful as to how God had changed his life, and that touched me. And then also this week, I took a back seat to some intense discussions between members of my family about different churches and how they work, and specifically the Orthodox Church and how they work out their faith. And how do we work out our faith, and what is the true faith, and what is important, and what matters, and what doesn't matter? And it was some pretty intense discussion, but I was again and again, I was just amazed just coming back to simplicity of the gospel and how God touches our lives so simply. And the true story of salvation between man and God is so simple, and it's so basic, and we dare not complicate it. We dare not add too much to it. And then I had ordered something from my shop, and a man from another conservative church delivered it. And while he was installing this thing that he brought for me, we started talking about life and about church and about relationships and about how we're supposed to have the answers for life, and yet so many times in our relationships, we generate so much pain between us. And why do we do that? And what's wrong? Is this supposed to happen? Why does it happen? What should we be doing different? And then I've also continually been gripped with the salvation of the soul of someone that's really dear to me and trying to help them find the Lord. And realizing there's nothing I can do to help someone find the Lord unless God touches their life. Except the Father draw him, there's nothing we can do. And he said, "I'm as proud of my life without God as you are proud of your life with God," was a comment that he made. I said, "Well, I know you're not happy," because he was talking to me about how life wasn't happy for him. And I said, "We're just missing one thing." So anyway, that influenced my thinking as well. And what do you do? And then I was looking inward and realizing the things that I was struggling with, the sins of my own life, or the struggles that I'm facing myself, struggling with, and why can't I find 100% victory? Why do we go out and realize we're still human? We want to be perfect. We want to do what's right. We don't want to struggle anymore. And we realize that we're men and we still struggle. And God knows what I struggle with. 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they are that otherwise cannot be hid. And so, we have to remain in practice of using this board. My biggest sins is I forget God. I keep forgetting God. I get busy with life, and I forget God. And you know, there's hours of the day, maybe several hours go by, and I don't think about God. I'm so busy doing my own thing. And I feel like that's a sin in my life. And I also realize that I really struggle with the sin of lust. So I'm just going to write them up here this morning. And I know you could say, what does that one big word mean? And I could explain it to you in simple terms. But I do feel like I struggle with lust. I struggle with No, we don't want to fall into pornography, but there's so many areas today where you can think about and you can look at and you can be drawn to articles or people or places where you're thinking about the drive that men think about. And so I simply wrote down soft porn and voyeurism and looking into other people's life and getting gratification from it, though I wouldn't want to go take a part in it. And pride, being too proud to say that I have sinned. Being afraid to tell people that I'm not perfect and having all the answers for somebody. I told someone this week that Ebersoles have a lot of answers, and he said, "You actually would say that?" Yeah, that's my sin. And I went along to the school trip on Friday, and I didn't think I had time to go along, and I was so glad whenever it worked out that I went along. And I went along to that Bible museum and sat there through some of those presentations and realized that the gospel is so simple. The gospel is so basic, so incredibly simple. And it's me being willing to give my life to Jesus, to give my very deepest heart's desires to Jesus. And that's what it is. And so it was a bit of an emotional week. I thought about these things. And I want to go to Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. And this is really what touched me, the one way that they portrayed the gospel through a video of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And I had to sit there and cry because I thought about all these different things that I've been talking about. The pain in relationships, the people that won't turn to God, and then my own heart. How I struggle with things, and again, I have to lay these things down and say, no, I'm not going to be that man. I want to be like you. Luke 24, verse 13. I went and turned to the wrong chapter. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And this is right after Jesus had died, been put in a grave, and he had risen from the dead. And they thought that he was gone. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told him the things which were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And I'll stop reading there. But here you have these two men who were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the true Messiah, and he had answered their problems. They sought him, and they found answers to their problems. But suddenly, he was gone. He died. He was put in a grave. It felt like he was destroyed. The truth that he had preached to them in the Sermon on the Mount, the way he had lived his life, and all the parables that he had taught them, and yet, he was gone. And how could this be that this man was dead? And they said, We knew that he was the Christ. We were sure he was the one that the prophets had spoken of. But it's not true. He's dead. It was all fake. And we believed it. How could this be? And then Jesus had to show him who he really was. And how he had to lay down his life. And they need to lay down their life for him. And I was struck. How simple the gospel is. How I had been carrying these loads and troubling over these things all week long, and yet here was Jesus saying, you can lay these things at my feet and I will take care of them. I will take care of you. And when we lay these things before him in our darkest moments, he shows us who he really is and he picks us back up. And I was just really amazed by that. Does your heart burn within you as we think about his presence, as we reflect on our humanity? Does our heart burn within you? Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I don't know what your struggles are this morning, I don't know what your burdens are, but I know that if we are sold out for Christ, it will be real. We can find him and we can be real. And you can write that as a title of your message this morning, Sold Out for Christ. And I like to think back for a little bit to the beginning and how we lost our relationship with God. And we remember the story in the Garden of Eden. And it's not a fairy tale. It's not a fake. It's not something man made up. And the people that don't want to believe it, that's what they'll tell you. It's a fairy tale. It's just a story. It's not just a story. Because if we look within us, it's being repeated in every one of our lives as we live. Haven't we repeated that same story where we doubted God and said, God isn't who he says he is, and that there is more to life that I can enjoy if I just go get it. And so we go and we take our own way. We pull that apple off the tree and we eat it because we want what we want and we don't want what God has for us. The story of Adam and Eve has been repeated in everybody's life on this globe except for Jesus. To all of us. So we know this story is true. Because when we look inward, there it is. Everyone born under this family line has been living under this curse. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read some verses here from Romans 5. Because this really tells the story of what's wrong with us. And I'm going to jump in at verse 12. And then I'm going to go back to verse 7, then I'm going to 6, and then I'm going to go back to verse 1. So I'm going to read this a little bit backwards here and looking at some thoughts. But Romans 5, 12, wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Someone told me this week that sin entered by Eve, and the answer entered by Mary, and therefore we honor Mary. Wait, that's not the gospel. That's not the true story. Sin entered by Adam, and death passed upon all men. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense by one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And when I think back to the story of Adam and Eve and sin entering into the world, Eve was deceived. Eve didn't know what she was doing. She believed the serpent and she took of the fruit. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. If you go back and read the story, Adam knew that when he did this, he was breaking his relationship with God, but he did it because of Eve and he didn't want to be separated from Eve. He took the lower path. He knew exactly what he was doing, and death entered into the world by Adam, and with it, our inability to live above sin. We can't live above sin because we have this human nature. Sin has been multiplying ever since, and when I feed sin in my life, it multiplies, it grows, it gets worse and worse. Looking at verse 15, 16, 17, there's some really deep things in there, and you can make a whole sermon on it. I'm not going to do that this morning, but in a nutshell, Adam is representative of our first humanity, of our first nature, of our evil nature. Adam is representative of that. And Jesus is representative of our new spiritual humanity or our new nature. That's what Jesus represents. And so as one sin kills us, when we lay it down and say, my life is yours, Jesus, it's taken away. Sin is taken away. The power of sin is broken. And I found this interesting. So often we focus on the resurrection. But you know, Jesus took away the power of sin with his death. He took away that power of sin in his death. He died sinless. And so he took away that power that sin had in the world when he died sinless. But he restored our relationship to God in his resurrection and his ascension. He took this human body and he went into glory with it. Remember Thomas, when he met Jesus? He didn't want to believe it was just a spirit. It wasn't actually Jesus when the other disciples told him. And it's so important that story is there because he went and touched Jesus. He said, I have to feel that scar in your side. I want to see the nail prints. I want to know that it's you. And Jesus said, this is me. And then Jesus took that same body and went into the presence of God, which gives us hope that we can be restored into the presence of God. Just as one man broke our relationship with God, one man has restored it. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Reflected on that, Jesus being fully God and fully man. He could do that. He bridged that gap for us. Go back to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This explains it in a little more detail. The plan of salvation, I think it's fairly simple. We, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. We had no hope. We had no strength. We had no power to bridge that gap between us and God. And yet Jesus came and connected that. And we can follow in his footsteps behind him right into glory. What does it take to get there? Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have faith that this answer is an answer for us. And we have to have faith that this is good enough, that this is big enough. And I know some of us struggle with things like this. And other people struggle with having faith and saying that God is actually big enough, that he will forgive my sins, that this plan is good enough, that these things are taken care of, and I don't need to lay awake at night and worry about them. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. Do we glory in tribulations? Why would we glory in tribulations? Why would we glory in the fact that we have to struggle with these things? Why do we glory in the fact that we have to face our doubts and our fears? Maybe we struggle with suicide or something terrible. Maybe we struggle with anger and wanting to get rid of somebody in our life. I don't know what you struggle with. Why do we have to struggle with these tribulations? Tribulations work patience. And when tribulations bring us to crossroads. Tribulations bring us to a point when we have to make a decision about what's going on in our life. And we have to decide if we're going to keep on taking my way or if we're going to take God's way. And that's why we glory in tribulations. It gives us an opportunity to say, God, I trust in you. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You follow that? Tribulation brings us to that crossroad. And then we say, Lord, I trust you. And we have to have patience. And we have to wait for God to work it out. And through that, we gain experience. We've been through these things before. We can share this with somebody else. We've had that experience. We've had that happening. We struggled with that same thing. A lot of people don't know because we don't write them on the board. We don't tell people what we struggled with in our past and found victory over. We don't tell them. And that brings hope. Hope in Jesus, because we've been through these things and we can offer hope to somebody else. When they are in tribulation, we can say, you're in tribulation, but here's hope. Jesus is your hope. Have patience. It'll bring experience and you will find hope that you can share with somebody else. This is the gospel message. This is the simplicity of the gospel message. What is Jesus' message to us? Go over to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, it's not the only gospel that talks about it. I know Logan brought it up in his message last night, talked about the first number of verses in Matthew chapter 5. But if you read Matthew 5 in this light, thinking about this, what is Jesus really saying? Jesus is saying, I want you to take your humanity and I want you to lay it at my feet and I want you to take on my spirituality. I want you to take it and lay it down. And yes, this happens at conversion. This happens when we get so tired of that weight of guilt that we're carrying and we need something else and we need Jesus and we lay it down and we say, Lord, take my guilt, take my burden. I believe in you. I want to follow you. And we make that decision. There's few words that are so hard, so hard. How can saying a few words make such a big difference? It's a heart change. It completely changes our being. And we say, I'm not enough. I need to lay this down. I will take on you. And he comes into our heart and fixes it. But when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you realize Jesus is saying this keeps coming to us and coming to us and coming to us. And we have to keep making decisions. Will we keep on taking on Jesus' way? Or will we go back and take our own way? And when you go to verse 21, Jesus is talking about anger. He's talking about being upset. He's talking about our own desire to fix our problems our way. And we have to lay that down and not be angry people and allow God to fix problems his way. And he talks more about interpersonal relationships, realizing we are something between me and somebody else. And being, verse 23 and 24, and being willing to lay down myself, realize that this is getting in the way of me and my relationship with him. I lay down my sacrifice before the altar, and I go, and I take care of my problem between me and my brother before I come back to offer that sacrifice. Because a sacrifice made with sin in my life is not a sacrifice at all. I need to go take care of my interpersonal relationships. And if we have problems in our interpersonal relationships and we're not willing to do our part to resolve it, is that okay? Verse 27. He says in these verses, he talks about lust and he says, and committing adultery and the things that you shouldn't do. And he says it's so much more than not doing something wrong. It's not thinking about it. It's about not choosing that path. It's about laying those things down and being willing to do whatever it takes to follow his way, not man's way. 31, 32, he talks about divorce and adultery. And then he talks about our speech. Our speech is one of the hardest things that we can control. And we have to be willing to always let it be seasoned with grace. Always be willing to speak God's speech. It's probably one of the quickest ways that we sin on a daily basis. I don't need to tell you what that is. If it's in your life, you know what it is. You know how it comes out. Will we lay that down and take Jesus' way? There's better ways to resolve problems than evil speech. Verse 38 to 42, he talks about retaliation. He talks about getting even. He talks about loving our enemies. It's in our hearts to say life has to be fair, and I have to make it fair. Are we okay if it's not fair and let God make it fair? God can do it so much better than we can. But you know, there's things in our life where we want to get even, and Jesus is saying, just give it to me. Give it to me. I'll take care of it for you. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, talks about giving. Giving because we want people to see what we give, to be a show for us, or not wanting to give at all, or keeping track of what we give. Jesus said that's not what it's about. Every opportunity you get, you just give. Just give. And don't ask for it back. Somebody needs something, and we have it. We need to give. We need to share. This is Jesus' way. Yeah, but I needed that. Are we willing to let him supply our needs? Verse 5 to 18, he talks about prayer and fasting. It's where we find the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. How should we pray? And so many of those things are, I'm just going to lay this down. I'm going to forgive my debtors just like you forgive me. Give us our daily bread. Keep us from temptation. Are we willing to pray like Jesus wants us to pray? Or do we pray selfish prayers? Prayers about me and the things that I want. Are we willing to fast for him, not for myself? Verse 19 to 24, he talks about money and riches. Well, look at this side of the house. How much do we need to gather up? How much do we need to put away? Do we need to put away anything? Jesus says, I want you to give this to me. I'll take care of your life. Is it really that simple? Is the gospel that simple? Verse 24 to 30, 25 to 34, he talks about the worries and cares. I'd probably look at the other side of the house. What do we do with our worries and our cares? Are we willing to give them to Jesus, or do we have to find answers in ourselves? Do we have to have God do certain things for us before we can have faith in Him? And then, beginning of the next chapter, he talks about being judgmental and looking at other people's lives and trying to fix their problems. Pretty easy for us to look around and see what's wrong in everybody else. And that's not our calling. I suppose we are called to certain senses of leadership where we look out for our children, or we look out for our students, or we look out for each other. But there's a place where we share our concerns with each other. But we let them go. We let God work with them. It's not our job to just be there continually telling them what they're doing right and wrong. Are we willing to let Jesus do that? And he talks about pressing into the kingdom. How do you get into heaven? It's hard to get into heaven, verse 13 and 14. And looking for fruit in our lives. Such a beautiful way he laid this all out in this passage, in this sermon. And then, of course, ending up with the wise man and the foolish man. Do we build on the rock of Jesus Christ, or don't we? Are we careful to follow Jesus Christ and to surrender to Christ? He says either you're going to, he doesn't say it here, he says it somewhere else. Jesus said, you're either going to fall on me and be broken and let me put your life together, or the rock's going to fall on you and you're going to be crushed. And so we have to decide that. Where are we going to be? Am I carefully following Christ? Am I carefully surrendering my life to Christ? That was the question I kept coming to. Or is it my own power and ability? Is it my own intellect? Is it my own smarts? As I looked at all these different situations I was grappling with last week and looked at the answers different people gave to the problem, and so many of them were wrong. We look within, we look to our own smarts, instead of looking to surrender to Christ. Am I the man who is ruled by a force I cannot say no to? Do I allow my lust to control me and I can't say no to that? I have to have that to get through my day. Or can I give it to Jesus? Jesus wants to give you fulfillment. He doesn't want our lust to give us fulfillment. We have to lay that down. Maybe I'm the one who's drawn to looking pretty. Spend a lot of time thinking about myself. Spend my money on shoes and sweaters and jackets and clothes because I'm being choked with fashion. Is that me? And Jesus says, I want to give you beauty. I want to give you my beauty. I don't want you to go finding your own beauty. Fact of the matter is, if that's where our focus goes, it's going to lead us away from God. It's going to lead us away from Christ, and it's going to leave us feeling empty. So is the focus on me, or can I put the focus back on Christ? Maybe you're at that crossroad. Maybe I'm the one who has a wish list. I have a carefully planned out life, and I got my wish list, and I got my bucket list, and I'm checking things off. Have you checked Jesus' list? What's Jesus' list? What does he want from my life? What do I need to check off for him? Maybe it's the perfect house or the perfect family or the perfect something else, dream that I have. And God wants me to sacrifice it for him. But he doesn't ask somebody else to sacrifice it. What can I do with it? Do I have that one thing that I must have? I have to have this to be happy. I have to have a husband or a wife. I have to have success in my business. I have to have, you name it. Then I will be happy. I remember being young and thinking, if I could just have a bike, I would make me happy. And after a while, if I could just have my driver's license, I would be happy. If I could just get married. And one day it was, if I just had one chip truck and chipper and I would be happy because I could just provide for my family. That's all I need. Can we give it to Jesus? Maybe we're held back because we have expectations of everybody else. But Jesus, what is he supposed to do for you? Remember the disciples, they struggled with that. But Lord, what about him? What does he have to sacrifice? Maybe we're spending a lot of time thinking about other people in the congregation. Lord, what about him? What about her? What about they're not doing what they should do? Why are you asking me to do this, but you won't ask him to do that? And Jesus is simply saying, follow me. Follow me. Choose me. Maybe we're the one that thinks that we know what's wrong with everybody else. And if God needs help straightening other people out, we're going to be first in line to help him. We need to lay that down. We need to lay that down. That's God's job. He knows the heart. We don't know the heart. When we think we know the heart, too often we fall into judging. What do I need to lay down for Christ? What is he touching in my life? Maybe it's the fears in my life, the unknowns. Maybe I'm ruled by the what ifs. What if I have cancer? What if? What if I go down the road and I get killed? What if one of my loved ones is taken from me suddenly? What if pandemic comes along and takes my business away from me? What if? You go on all these what ifs and all those fears. And Jesus is saying, let me plan your life. It's not going to be what we think many times. It isn't what we want. But in the end, it'll be beautiful if we let him plan our life. Do we have the last word, or can Jesus have the last word? And that's all he's really asking for. The gospel is really that simple. We don't have to worry about so many different things that if we don't have them, somehow we're going to miss out. There's not a whole list of stuff that the early churches added to the Bible that you better do if you want to get saved. That's not what it is. Jesus wants our heart. He wants us to surrender to him. And we can't let any other path be the one we go on. When we come to that cross, though, we have to take Jesus' way. What's holding you back? I stuck my neck out this morning and wrote some things on the board. And anybody else want to write something on the board? What's holding you back from saying yes to Jesus? Wednesday night, we're going to say we all say yes to Jesus, right? Is that really where we're at? Are we really worthy of partaking in communion with Christ? Are we really in communion with him? I'm not going to sin because I want to be a good person. Or I want Jesus to live through me. And that brings so much power in my life when I realize I want to show Christ. And when I fall to these temptations, I'm not showing Christ anymore. And I'm bringing him pain. And that's when I find victory. Does anybody want to write anything on the board? I was serious when I asked that question. You don't have to. But if you want to, I'm not going to hold you back. It's not so much, what can I do for Jesus? It's more, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Because there's a lot of things we can want to do for Jesus that's our way. And it's the way we want to show Jesus. But God says, no, I want you to show Jesus this way. And this is what you have to surrender to. Well, I know you know what it is, and I know what it is in my life. We Mennonites, we can fall into the trap of do this and don't do that. We need to do what Jesus wants. And we've spent a lot of time thinking about how can we avoid worldliness. And we've written a lot of things down in a booklet. And it's not wrong to apply scriptures as a group. I'm not saying this is wrong. But if we're going to trust in this instead of trusting in Jesus, it's a problem. And the world is not drawing that line clearly for us. There are Christians in the world today who are faced with the world drawing that line clearly for them. This is the line. And if you cross it, you give your life, or you get put way down the social ladder. And you have to, and they are drawing that line, that separation between Satan and the church. We don't have that in America. And so there's a sense where we have to define some of those things. We have to speak to worldliness, and yet this is incomplete because this can never touch our soul. We can follow the church without following Christ. And that's the trouble with it. Doesn't mean that we have to throw it out, but we have to be real with what we're trying to do. We can't let our decrees give us false hope. But I'm a good church member, Lord. That should get me into heaven. No, Jesus must come first. I met a man, that man I met on Monday, and talked about his worship. He told me that the first time he went to church, he said he wasn't prepared for how charismatic he was. He's one of those churches where they run all around and get all excited. And he said, I wasn't prepared for that. And I know the church that he goes to today has some of that. Actually, probably has a good bit of it, because I know other people that go to that church. He told me where he went, goes to church. But he said this to me. He said, and it really struck me, because he said, true worship is a life of sacrificial service to God. He didn't say much else in the conversation besides, give me a testimony. And then he talked about that the church he went to. But he said, but true worship is being a sacrifice to Christ. That's what true worship is. And I said, you know what? You're exactly right. And that's that point where Jesus takes us to the cross and he says, give it up for me. Give it up for me. Well, what is Jesus asking of us today? Will we commit or will we take our own way? You didn't write it on the board, but hopefully you can tell somebody so that going forward from today, there can be another stake in the ground to follow Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we love you. We love the plan that you have for us. We love the way that you come and dwell in human hearts. Thank you, Lord, for filling our beings this morning as we looked into your word, as we discussed the Sunday school lesson, as we looked into your word here in the sermon. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you make our hearts burn within us, and that those that seek you find you, and those that knock, the door is opened and we can enter into your presence. And so we just thank you again this morning that we don't have to live with emptiness. We don't have to live with doubt. We don't have to live in struggle. But we can open our mouth and confess our sins one to another and follow your way and give up the flesh, that we can find victory. But you know, Lord, the opposite is true. If we hide these things, if we make an attempt to produce our own righteousness, if we make an attempt to look good to men, that it will continue to take us down. And so I pray this morning that each one of us could look within our hearts, that we could be open before you, that we could be of service to you. Father, I just pray that our lives could be a living sacrifice for you. Help us this week as we go out and reach out to a dying world, that we would tell them that there is hope, there is opportunity to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we have to give up everything. So, Lord, help us to take this message to a dying world. Help us to live for you. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.